Well, if you're still visiting with us at this point, we're so glad to have you and that you didn't bail when things started to get weird. I assure you, if you get to know me, you'll find out it's even weirder, so thanks for being with us. We have a tendency to exalt great people. We tend to lionize them as infallible persons almost. For example, the founding fathers of our nation, we praise them and honor them and set to memory many of the great things that they said and wrote, in part because we connect the greatness of our nation to the greatness of those who have served it. Consider Mount Rushmore, the faces of four presidents carved into the very mountain, George Washington, our first great general, and then later our first president, Thomas Jefferson, who wrote the Declaration of Independence, who doubled the size of our nation as president with the Louisiana Purchase, Abraham Lincoln, who preserved the Union and ultimately freed the slaves, Theodore Roosevelt, under whose leadership the country experienced economic growth and development on a vast scale. And so we've established monuments and memorials to honor their memory and to make sure their lives and labors are not forgotten. Well, the people of Israel had this exact same tendency, except that in their case, their very salvation was tied up in their favored heroes, being children of Abraham, who received God's promises, Moses, who brought God's law, Aaron, the first high priest. And as we study the book of Hebrews, the author takes all these national heroes and patterns and shows how Jesus is superior to all of them. Jesus is superior to all. He is supreme. He's superior to angels, the most glorious beings that we know of. Jesus is superior to Moses, who gave the law. Last week we saw that Jesus provides superior rest. This week, we'll see that Jesus is the superior high priest. Jesus is the superior high priest. And the author of Hebrews is going to spend several chapters developing this theme. As we move on through Hebrews, we continue to see people and positions that Jesus is superior than. He's the superior prophet, priest, and king. Jesus offers superior salvation. But today what we'll see is that Jesus is the superior high priest. When people hear the term high priest, they think many different things. Perhaps to you, an image of a man in funny robes is the first thing that comes to your mind when you hear high priest. Or perhaps you immediately think of some crazy cult leader. If you know the Mosaic law from the Old Testament, probably the image you see is a man making sacrifices and offerings. When the priest is mentioned in the book of Hebrews, the focus is less on the clothing or on the tasks, but on the function. And the high priest represents many things, but specifically in Hebrews, access to God. They offered gifts and sacrifices to God so that God's people would have access to God. And as we study our text, we'll see how Jesus, as the superior high priest, offers a more complete and final access to God. So go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, if you would. If you're using one of the church Bibles, this is page 1003, near the very back of your Bible, page 1003. If you have trouble finding that, it may help you just to go to the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, and turn back until you find the book of Hebrews. And this morning we are in Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. Hebrews 4, verse 14, God's word says this: "Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Chapter 5, verse 1, for every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weaknesses. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for the sins of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Verse 7, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Let's pray together. God, our Father, I thank you for your people who are gathered together this morning to worship you, to exalt your name, to exalt the name of Jesus. Thank you for the love that you've given us for you, and the love that we have for each other, the desire to serve each other and care for each other. Jesus, we thank you that you are our faithful high priest, that you are there with us in our weakness. And we know we have many weaknesses. Father, we thank you for the joy that you give us in worship. We ask that as we look at your word right now, that you would help me to teach what is right and what is true, what is consistent with your will. We ask that the Spirit would apply these truths to our hearts, so that we wouldn't just add facts to our head, but so that we would have hearts that are transformed, that we would become more and more like Jesus every day. Father, we pray for your church throughout this world, many of whom are suffering, many of whom endure persecution. We ask that you would give them hope and confidence in you. And Lord, may we be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. Our first main point this morning, Jesus is the superior high priest who grants access to God. Jesus is the superior high priest who grants access to God. And this is really the theme that will be developed over the next several chapters. And the author of Hebrews kind of just states it right up front. Jesus is the superior high priest. And then after stating his thesis, he allows that to unfold in various directions. Jesus is the superior high priest who grants access to God. Right in verse 14, we see this overarching statement that connects the previous sections to the new section. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Now, Hebrews 1 identified Jesus as the Son of God, who is God's ultimate revelation to man. Hebrews 1, verse 1, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Heir of all things, creator of the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the exact imprint of God's nature. Jesus is equal in every way to God the Father. That's part of why he is superior. Hebrews 2, verse 17, first introduced the idea of Jesus being the high priest. He offers sacrifice, and he is the sacrifice, making propitiation to God on behalf of his people, taking away God's anger for sin. And because he suffered for us, he is exalted above all. And because he suffered for us, he is able to help us when we are tempted. Jesus has passed through the heavens, verse 14 says, in our chapter in 4, verse 14. He came from heaven to earth for us. And since he died on the cross and rose again, now he has returned again to heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. He is superior to all. So this is our theme. Jesus is the superior high priest. And we'll see in more detail why this is true as our narrative unfolds. But for now, Hebrews jumps straight into two instructions. Two instructions based on Jesus being the superior high priest who grants access to God. Verse 14, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. What must we do? First, end of verse 14, let us hold fast our confession. How do we react to Jesus as the superior high priest? First, hold fast our confession. Second, verse 16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. So since Jesus is our superior high priest, we must draw near to God's throne with confidence. Verse 14, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Now, our confession means what we believe. So let us hold fast to what we believe is true. And holding fast to what we believe to be true means that we hold firmly to those things and we live in a way that is consistent with what we believe to be true. These believers that are receiving this letter, they're being persecuted. At various times in the book of Hebrews, it indicates that they are tempted to abandon the faith, to turn away from the faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, to salvation through some other means, through works of the law or through sacrifice, to reject Jesus for something else that they could do or accomplish, or someone else that could offer hope. And so the author of Hebrews keeps calling them to persevere. Don't give up. Don't abandon Jesus. Don't abandon your confession. And in this specific case, don't abandon your confession because Jesus is the high priest who grants access to God. Because of Jesus, our great high priest, hold fast your confession. We're going to look at more of the text and then we're going to come back to this. Notice verse 15, which connects the two instructions. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus is able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses. He was truly human in every aspect of what it means to be human. He experienced all of life as a human. He was tempted in the ways that we're tempted. He suffered in the ways that we suffered, yet without sin. And since he was without sin, he's qualified to be the superior high priest. Since he's tempted, he's able to help us in our weakness, and we hold fast because our great high priest can sympathize with us. But the other implication is that Jesus, as our high priest, gives us access to God. So because Jesus was perfect in temptation, he is the high priest who gives us perfect and final access to God. Verse 16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because Jesus is the superior high priest, he grants us access to God. We can draw near to the throne of God, to the throne of grace. And access to God gets at the very heart of the problem we face as humans. God is perfectly holy and righteous. God cannot look upon sin, but we as humans are sinful beings. We are wicked. We do what is opposed to God's character, and therefore we have no right to stand before God. We don't deserve to speak to God. We are not worthy to come into the presence of God. Most of us use computers or tablets or phones in some form or another, and if you have any kind of security settings at all, which people say you're supposed to do, if you have any type of security settings at all, you have to enter a password or use your fingerprint or give some kind of evidence that you have a right to enter that system. And the reason is you don't want some other person to have access to your computer system. And so you lock your system and you use a good password or key. When someone else tries to enter your system and they try to guess your password, they get rejected. Access denied. They don't have the right to access your computer. So when they try to break in, if your computer does its job, access denied. But when you put in the right password or put your fingerprint or whatever, access granted. Well, why? Because you have the right to be there. Well, because mankind is sinful by nature and by choice, we have no right to enter God's presence. We have no access to God. But Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our great high priest, has given us access. For everyone who trusts in Jesus as Savior and Lord, you are given access to God. You have the right now to enter into the presence of God. What does the text say? Do we need to enter with fear that we might be denied? Should we be anxious that we might lose the password, that the password might change, we might lose our access? No. Enter with confidence into the very throne room of God. Since Jesus is our great high priest who grants us access to God, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So opening up this unit, Jesus is the superior high priest who grants access to God. Therefore, hold fast your confession. Therefore, draw near to the throne of grace with confidence. And there are a lot of implications to these things. We're going to come back to this. But the first 10 verses of the next chapter will help us have a more complete understanding and help us really grasp hold of these things. This next section is really a contrast between the old high priest that the people of Israel would have known historically and Jesus as the superior high priest. So second main point, most high priests offer temporary assistance. Most high priests offer temporary assistance. God gave his people the Mosaic covenant. God called for priests and sacrifice. These were not bad things. They were given by God for the good of his people. And so the priests were offering a form of assistance to God's people. And the problem is that it wasn't intended to be permanent. As we'll see later, what Christ offers is permanent. But most high priests offered temporary assistance. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins just as he does for the sins for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So first point about the high priests. The high priests give temporary access to God through ongoing sacrifice. The high priests give temporary access to God through ongoing sacrifice. Verse 1 indicates that the high priest offered gifts and sacrifices for sin. Again, this was a good thing. This is what the law required. We've already seen in Hebrews, though, that it is faith that God caused God's people to offer these sacrifices and offerings. They were saved by faith. They weren't saved by the offerings, but in faith they gave the sacrifices and gifts that God demanded. But before the various priests offered up their offerings and sacrifices, it all began first with the high priest offering up sacrifice, like we saw Aaron do in our scripture reading this morning. But these sacrifices had to be offered on an ongoing basis. There were burnt offerings and grain offerings and peace and sin and guilt offerings, and these were all ongoing, regular sacrifices. Not to mention the annual feast with different offerings and sacrifices. And these ongoing sacrifices and offerings allowed God's people to have access to God, but only as long as they were kept. They didn't establish permanent access. The high priests give temporary access to God through ongoing sacrifice. Second, the high priests help us because they are also weak like us. You see this in your Bible there in verse 2. One thing that allows the high priest to help ignorant and wayward people is that they too are weak. The high priest sins too. And so he can be gentle with those who sin because he's painfully aware of his own sin. And that's true of any of us when we really acknowledge our own sin. It makes us more gentle towards others who struggle with sin. The high priest is weak like us, just another fallen human. So the high priest helps us because they also are weak like us. We see in verse 3 that because of his own sin, he sacrifices first for himself. He offers sacrifice first for his own sin and then for the sins of others. His weakness in sin makes him equal to the people he is serving. Because he has to offer for himself first as well as for the sins of others. So when Jim comes to offer sacrifice, the priest is not shocked to see Jim there. Because the priest knows we all have to be there at some point. He's got his own sin issues too. What are you in for this week, Jim? I'm in for sin. Yeah, me too, Jim. Me too. We're all here for sin. The high priest helps us because the high priest is weak like us. There's a third reality we see about the high priest here. The high priests are appointed by God. The high priests are appointed by God. No one has the right to appoint himself a high priest. Only God has the right to appoint the high priest, just like God called Aaron. The high priests are appointed by God. So the first high priests offer temporary assistance. High priests give temporary access to God through ongoing sacrifice. High priests help us because they are weak like us. High priests are appointed by God. And now our author is going to compare or contrast these things with the superior high priest. Third main point, the superior high priest offers eternal salvation. Most high priests offer temporary assistance, but our superior high priest offers eternal salvation. And for each of the points we saw, they will be compared and contrasted with the superior high priest. But the author is going to do this in reverse order. It's called a chiasm. Look at verse 5. So also, Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." The superior high priest was appointed by God. The old high priests were appointed by God. Likewise, the superior high priest was appointed by God. Jesus Christ did not just exalt himself to the position of high priest. He didn't appoint himself. He didn't steal the position. He didn't manipulate his way in. God the Father appointed his own son to the position of high priest. And the quotes that you see there are from Psalm 2 and Psalm 110, and they highlight this was God's determined plan for his son. The Son of God is appointed as high priest forever. And over the next few weeks, we're going to see more about this priest named Melchizedek. But for today, the very short version is that he was a priest before Israel's priestly system ever existed. And so he has a historical priority that supersedes the high priest that Israel knew. And here we see Jesus is appointed as a high priest forever in line with this high priest Melchizedek. So the old high priests were appointed by God, and the superior high priest was also appointed by God. And this is important. Only God can appoint the high priest who grants access to God. Only God can determine those who have the ability to grant access to God. And here's one implication. You are not appointed by God to be the high priest. You don't have the right or the ability to grant access to God. You cannot save yourself, and you cannot save others. Only Jesus, the superior high priest, can grant access to God. You can't do what's required for yourself to have access to God, because like the high priest and like everybody else, you are a sinner. You have no right to access God or to grant access to God. You can't give others what they need to be saved. You can't give others what they need to have access to God. Not because you don't want to, you probably do, but because you aren't the one that God appointed. You are nobody's savior. And we wish we could be, right? We wish we could save people. We wish we could do the work so that someone would be saved, but we can't. God has not appointed you to save. Parents, you're not appointed to be the high priest of your children. You can't save your children. You can't give your children access to God. You can teach them. Teaching your children obedience and truth is extremely important, but it will not save your children. You can't cause your children to be saved. Your children must set their hope in the superior high priest. God has not appointed you to give access to him. But you are appointed to do something. You're appointed to tell others about the one who can grant access to God. You are appointed to share that Jesus grants access to God as the superior high priest. We have the privilege and the responsibility to tell others how Jesus grants access to God. So you're not the superior high priest. You can't grant access to God. You also can't choose who is appointed as the high priest. Right? You can't choose for someone else to be the high priest. And again, we often think we can choose how to have access to God. We think if we do certain things, we'll have access to God. Obey certain laws, follow certain regulations, treat others in a certain way. God appointed Jesus as the superior high priest, and there's no other way to have access to God except through Jesus. The superior high priest was appointed by God to grant access to God. We also see in our text that unlike the other high priests, the superior high priest helps us because he was sinless in suffering. Most high priests help us because they are also weak, but the superior high priest helps us because he was sinless in suffering. Verse 7. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. In Hebrews 2, we saw how Jesus saved us through his suffering death on the cross. In becoming human, living life on earth, Jesus suffered and was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. And one of the things highlighted here is the depth of the suffering of Jesus on earth. Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears. The suffering and temptation Jesus faced on earth were real and deep, and he pleaded for the help of his Father. And we see in verse 7 that his Father heard him. Jesus was obedient all the way through suffering. prior to living on earth as a man, the Son of God never had to obey in the midst of suffering. But on earth, as a man, Jesus had to practice obeying in the midst of suffering, ultimately in the suffering of death on a cross. And in all the suffering and temptation that Jesus faced, he was sinless. And because he was sinless, he's qualified to be our sacrifice and our superior high priest. He is a merciful and faithful high priest because he was faithful in suffering and temptation. And we can be strengthened in our own suffering and temptation because we know Christ is with us. He is the merciful and faithful high priest. So when you are tempted to sin, look to Jesus, who is faithful in all things. When you experience suffering, remember that Jesus experienced suffering too. And hold fast to him to find the mercy and grace you need. Remember that he was righteous so that we could be righteous too. The greatest of comforters. You can always go to Jesus Christ. I remember at a conference a couple of years ago, one of the speakers talking about his struggle with insomnia and how he used that time when he couldn't sleep to commune with Christ in prayer. And I had always thought you were supposed to spend that time in the middle of the night really frustrated and anxious about not being able to sleep. Christ is our comfort in affliction. Because Christ was sinless in suffering, he is there for us in our own suffering. We can also help others because Christ was sinless in suffering. Now, I think you know this. We're more like the Old Testament priest than like Christ, because Christ was sinless in his suffering, and like the high priest, we are not sinless. But notice, both Jesus and the high priest deal with people gently. And we can deal with others gently based on both of these things, our own weakness and because Christ suffered for us faithfully. So we know we need Jesus just like this person that we're trying to help and love. Our righteousness doesn't come from us, it comes from Christ. We know we're no better than this person, and so we can help them and be gentle because of our own failings. But we can also be gentle because we have a gentle Savior. Because Jesus suffered for us, we can deal with others mercifully. We can be gentle because we know our own weaknesses and failings, and we can be gentle because Jesus is gentle. And the most profound way that we can help someone in their suffering is to point them to Christ in the midst of their suffering and temptation. Helping them see the supremacy of Christ in the midst of their struggles. Parents, you can be gentle with your children when they sin and when they endure their own trials. Our first reaction is often frustration, maybe anger, being harsh or unkind or lacking empathy. We should remember Christ and help them see Christ. Those who are bosses can treat their workers well. We can have empathy with people who are different than us or think differently than us. Because we want to be like our great high priest, who is a help to those who suffer and are tempted. So most high priests help us because they are also weak, but the superior high priest helps us because he was sinless in suffering. Lastly, the superior high priest gives eternal access to God through his final sacrifice. Most priests give temporary access to God through ongoing sacrifice, but the superior high priest offers eternal access to God through his final sacrifice. Verse 9. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. The high priest had to make sacrifice each and every year. Various sacrifices throughout the year, ongoing. But Jesus has made final sacrifice. And therefore he is the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. His sacrifice is always valid. Those old high priests were temporary. They granted temporary access. But the superior high priest is eternal and grants eternal access. Jesus' position as the superior high priest means his sacrifice is sufficient and complete. No need to go back. No need to look for future priests. Jesus is the superior high priest because his position as son and priest appointed by God the Father. Because he was sinless, he did not need to sacrifice first for himself. He offered superior sacrifice, his own body. Because he's the flawless Son of God, he is the final sacrifice. Your own sacrifice can't earn anything. We don't offer gifts and sacrifice to God because we can earn access to God. Rather, we give and sacrifice because Jesus has already earned it all. Sometimes men or women try to be the savior for their partner. So they marry someone in the hopes of saving them. You can't do it. Jesus has done all the work. The priests were the shadow of what Jesus is the substance. The priests were just a shadow. Jesus is the substance. The law was a picture. Jesus is the reality. Coming back to those two instructions from the end of chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, because Jesus is the superior high priest, we must hold fast our confidence and we must approach the throne boldly. First, because Jesus is the superior high priest, we must hold fast our confidence. Hold firm to what God has revealed to us. Broadly speaking, this means everything in God's inerrant and inspired word. The world views the Bible as just another myth or fairy tale. The world believes the words of Jesus are just like any other wise man, on par with Confucius or Plato or Gandhi, pick your favorite name. And so if that's all it is, then you can just pick and choose the parts you like and drop the rest. And you know lots of people who've done that throughout history. But we believe the Bible is the inspired word of God that is true, authoritative, and sufficient. And if it is God's word, then we must accept all of it. Even the parts that are hard, even the parts that run very counter to the ideals of the world we live in today, even the parts that confront our own sin and our own natural desires and understanding. We hold fast our confidence in God's word. More specifically, we hold fast our confidence that Jesus is the only name by which we can be saved. As the superior high priest, Jesus is the only way to have access to God. And if you're not a Christian, this is essential for you to understand. Our sin separates us from God. We have no right to enter God's presence. We have no access to God. And as the superior high priest, Jesus offers eternal access to God for everyone who believes in him. We have to understand the futility of any other way of seeking access to God. Your own offering, your own works, your own righteousness. You aren't righteous enough. Nothing you do can give you access to God except our perfect high priest. And if you are a Christian, this is the key to the rest that Marshall discussed last week from Hebrews 3 and 4. If you have entered into Christ's rest, then you will enter into his eternal rest. You don't have to add to it. You don't have to complete it. You don't have to work to achieve it. No struggle, no effort, no work, no anything that you put in will add to the sacrifice of the superior high priest. Hold fast your confession. You know, it's really easy to set aside our confession at work, right? We put on the work hat, leave the Christianity hat in the car. We don't want that to interfere with good business. We can't separate our life into areas where our confession matters and other areas where our confession does not matter. We hold fast our confidence by living with Christ as central to all of life. We also hold fast our confidence by boldly sharing the gospel. Sharing the gospel demonstrates our confidence in Christ, and it encourages our confidence in Christ. It demonstrates our confidence because we're willing to proclaim that Jesus saves, and it encourages our confidence because we can see that God still opens hearts through the gospel. The other encouragement for the end of chapter 4 is that Jesus, because Jesus is our superior high priest, approached the throne of grace with confidence. We've been granted access to the throne room of God by his own Son. We don't have the right to be there because of anything we've done. The Son of God has granted us access. And therefore, we can become boldly because of Jesus. We go to the throne of grace because of Jesus. We go to the throne of grace to find help in trials, the courage to persevere, the confidence to be faithful. We go to the one who suffered and there find grace and mercy. We go to the throne of grace to find help in temptation and forgiveness in failing. For all our temptation, Jesus is there for us as the one who is faithful in suffering. For all of our sin, Jesus is the one who is righteous in all the ways that we have failed. We also go to the throne of grace to find comfort when we lack confidence. Maybe you're like so many Christians who desperately want ultimate assurance. After all these years, you're still not sure if you're saved. You're still striving, seeking to prove you've done it, wanting confidence. Jesus is the confidence. Jesus did the work. As the superior high priest, Jesus finished everything. He fills everything you lack, including the weakness of your faith. Jesus is our superior high priest. Let's go to him in prayer. Jesus, we thank you that you are the superior high priest, and you offered the ultimate and final sacrifice of your own body for us. Thank you, we can worship you. We look forward to the day when we see you face to face. Amen.